the thought that is not a new thought in history, but there really is no absolute truth. And how destructive that thought is to our functioning in society. And the destruction it brings in our own lives personally, and then out of that, the relational hurt and dysfunction it brings, and the relationships that we try to build. A rule is a principle, it's a regulation, it's a governing conduct or action or procedure, it's an arrangement. Without rules, it's just total chaos in your life, in society. Do you have rules that you operate by, that you function by? You know, I was the director of Olympic sports strength and conditioning, my first job at FSU for about 9 years, and then I left that for a year to become associate director of Premier Health and Fitness Center. 55,000 square foot health and fitness center. Now it has over 11,000 members. When I first came on board, we were doing 1,000 new memberships a month. 1,000 new memberships a month. We would spend behind the scenes all day long, like figuring out how to hire the right people and get them in the right positions and what kind of structure to create and what kind of systems. And with that, rules! 1,000 new people from all over the community coming together into a facility. And so that task was dropped on my desk as the associate director, create rules for our facility. And so I said, gosh, what do I do? So I said, there's 10 commandments. I'm going to create 10 rules. For functioning in our gym. So if you go to Premier Health and Fitness and you read, go in, you'll see instructions for operation on the wall. There's 10 of them. I wrote those. Rules are important for governing conduct. We should value rules. We should value the fact that Scripture tells us what to do. But it also tells us what not to do. We should value that. We should not look at that as a hindrance or something to frown upon, but it's for our own safety. It's for our own protection. God our Father wants nothing but the best for us. You know, when I was raising my kids, you know, it's like, you know, I told Noah the other day, I said, jokingly, I said, you know, we named you intentionally Noah because what's the first two letters in your name? No, Noah. You know, you got to teach your kids no a lot of times, right? Because you're not always saying yes to everything. It's no, there's rules. Why? Not because I don't want to be a blessing to you. I want to be good to you. Man, one of the great fulfillments of my life is seeing them succeed, prosper, be joyful, you know, do things that they enjoy. I mean, that brings great joy to my life. But there's a lot of times I got to say no. Your name's Noah, not Yesah. It's Noah. And there's a reason I say no. It's for your protection. It's because I see something you don't see. I've been through something you haven't been through. I understand from a perspective that you don't understand. And the trust in that, that the intention is right and that there's good motives is the key to you receiving that and prospering in life. Same with God, right? Talked about over and over and over again. The minute we question God's goodness, you're going to make dumb decisions. You're going to make destructive decisions. You're going to fall into sin or do something that you shouldn't do. Here's some thoughts on rules. How you doing this morning? Good to see you. There are many people that don't like following the rules because they represent some kind of restrictions. However, in reality, life can't be placed in order without rules. Without rules and regulations, as we know them, modern civilization would definitely plunge itself into chaos. So we see more and more as our society falls into chaos. How does that happen? Well, it's because we don't acknowledge God as the source of truth, as the creator, the lawmaker, the lawgiver. God is our king, right? He's our judge, and he's our lawgiver. He's those things to us. Well, he gives us laws for our benefits. You know, when our founders were setting up the country, they're like, well, how do we have representative form of government? What's the best way to represent us being governed? Well, let's look to God and see who he is. King, judge, lawgiver. So they created executive, judicial, and legislative branches of government. Wasn't by like, oh, we just got lucky with that thought. It's no, God's our king, our judge, our lawgiver. And we, unlike him, need a system of checks and balances because we're not pure in our motives. with the thought, Christian worldview, that man is not good, that man needs accountability, and that ultimate power ultimately corrupts, right? They understood all that, that they're not going to use their power for. That's why George Washington stepped down. He goes, man, I'm getting too much power. People are relying on me too much. The kings of the world were looking at that going, what in the world, man? Nobody's ever done that before. He goes, I'm going back to work, you know, and let our nation grow into what it's supposed to be. Too many people relying on this power again. We're falling in the same trap. How much do we rely on our politicians more than our God? I mean, we get so excited every presidential election, like who you're voting for is going to really change things. I mean, come on, don't get fooled. We need God. We need Jesus ruling our hearts, right? And then we need representatives that will acknowledge his truth. Look, I have a simple prayer. We pray for the Capitol, which means we pray for our local Capitol here, Tallahassee, and we pray for the government throughout our nation, our president, vice president. We pray for it all, right? But here's my prayer, very boldly before our Lord. Remove every single person in the executive, judicial, and legislative branches of government that don't acknowledge you, Jesus, as the way, the truth, and the life, that won't implement the truth of your scripture into our society, and place men and women in it who will. Boldly pray that. Not even thinking about political parties. I'm saying I want men and women that will acknowledge the truth of Jesus and apply that into our society. Why? Because righteousness is what exalts a nation. And we as Christians get so divided in political parties. I mean, are you kidding me? We should be united in the truth of Jesus. It's real simple from there. It's not unclear. Don't get fooled again in the personality of the politician. Jesus is the Lord and Savior of the world, and it's his truth that will instruct us and guide us and govern us into peace and order. Nothing else, no one else will. Don't be deceived. Man, I need more than two amens from that, because that ain't from me. I had no intention on preaching on that. Rules are a beneficial tool guide to monitor the interactions between members of society, right? Rules are expected to be followed by every member of the community. Breaking these regulations will have more serious consequences, like going to jail, going to prison, so forth and so on. When rules are properly set and followed, they provide a stable environment of human coexistence in a community, resulting in peace and order. Talked about it many times. Government institutions will never create a utopian experience and bring peace and order on planet Earth. Only the submission, the bowing of knee, and the confessing of mouth and a real salvation experience that Jesus is Lord and following him will. He's the Prince of Peace. He's peace. You know, I talk to people in counseling situations sometimes, and they try to say, well, I'm going to this for peace, or this person says, come here, and you can get peace doing this. I say, wait, no. It's real easy. If Jesus and peace aren't one and the same, there's no peace. Nothing else will bring you peace except him in your life. Him, he is peace. He's not something, peace isn't something like you get or, you know, circumstances go well, I got peace. Jesus in your heart is peace. And see, Jesus taught his disciples that. Look, here's what I'm teaching you. I'm not having you avoid the problems of life. I'm not having you avoid the difficult situations, the trials, the tribulations. No, here's what I'm having you do. You aren't getting what I'm trying to teach you as a servant, so get in the boat, disciples, and I'm sending you into the storm. And in the midst of the storm, when you're fearful and all that and cry out, I'm going to show up and go, peace! I mean, are you amazed ever? How do you know you have peace? You don't know who you have peace until you're in the storm, in the trial. I mean, how many Christians' lives just fall apart immediately as something bad happens? I'm like, that's when you tap into peace like it's unexplainable. How do you have hope until you're at the end of yourself? Huh? Abraham in hope against all hope. God will never give me more than I can handle. Man, where are you reading that? He came to Abraham and said, my promise is going to be fulfilled through you. And oh, by the way, you know how it's going to be done? You all are going to have a child. Abraham went, man, that can't happen. But you know what? I'll believe God. If he says it, I'll trust him to do it in us. And he did it. Against all hope, it says, in hope, he believed God. Against hope, are you with me? He had no hope that in and of his own ability, he could produce it and do it. But he had hope in God that he could. We need to get back to that. I don't hope in myself. Come on, how much do we operate in hope in ourselves all day long? That was all in the context of peace. Rules are set in accordance with the desired results. That's so good. Rules are set in accordance with the desired results. All right, if you're not trying to accomplish something, you have no rules. But when you try to accomplish something, what do? You got to set rules in place. Rules promote discipline and trust in a bid to provide a peaceful learning environment. Rules are there to help protect us from ourselves. You know, the first person you need protection from is your own brain. You know, again, in Catholic situations, working with a person, they want to keep falling back into victim mentality. I'm this way because of somebody else. I'm like, nope, you're this way because of you. The greatest day of my life, the greatest day of freedom of my life in the history was that I realized there's a problem on planet Earth, and it's me. It's my heart and my mind and my sinful rebellion against God. Man, when I got that revelation and said, I can't change that, I need help, and cried out to Jesus, it was like, man, it was like a new way of living. This first thing rules save you from, yourself. Your pride or your even you devaluing who you are. You know, there's the voice of the Father. Jesus said, hey, the sheep, my sheep follow me and they hear my voice. They know my voice. Jesus, your Father, God, your Father, he doesn't condemn you. He doesn't bring you back to your past. He doesn't beat you up in your insecurities. Whenever you hear that voice, that is the devil speaking to you. Let's be honest, we either make decisions out of a faith in who Jesus is and what he's called us to be and a security of knowing who we are as children of God and the implementation of what's coming in here and how we live it out in life, or we're doing out of insecurity and fear. That's how we make decisions. And following the ways of the Lord over time, you realize, yeah, man, they work. They work. Look, I lived 21 years of my life for my own personal pleasure. For about me. Doing what I wanted to do. Are you with me? Doing what I wanted to do. And when I couldn't do it because of certain rules, trying to find a way to work around that for my own pleasure if I thought it would benefit me, right? And I got to experience a lot of pleasurable, fun things on planet Earth, quote unquote, right? Look, I've lived now, 32 years as a Christian, trying to follow Jesus as a disciple. If the old way was better, I'd go back to it. I got a chance to every day to just go, I'm leaving this Christian life and I'm going to go back to the old way of living. It's not better. It's not even close to being better. Look, the few moments of pleasure, right, is not worth the devastating consequences of that dumb decision, right? Oh, it's fun on Friday night, right? But Saturday morning, looking at the toilet, man, how's it feel then? Oh, God, help me. I'll never get drunk again. Yeah, right. Rules also help protect us from one another. From our basic self-serving instincts and self-destructive habits. Man, I don't know about you, but when I pull out of my garage, go up the driveway and take a right on Shamrock Street West, I want to know that the other people in the vehicles know the rules of the road. And I pray I don't get behind a slow driver so I don't use the joy of my Lord before I get out of Killarney Estates. But I want to know. Man, when I get to that roundabout and that F-150 truck is on the other side, I'm praying my boy knows what yield means, because I got the right of way. If he doesn't, I'm dead. When I get to the intersection, man, I'm trusting that those in the other car believe in rules, that red means stop and yellow means accelo, just a little bit faster to get through it, and green means go. Man, I'm trusting that the rest of our society believes in rules every time I drive in my car, that they're good things. And that in that, we're being protected from one another's own destructive behaviors and stupidity. A game is only as good as its rules. Come on. Participants perform actions according to the regulations and are judged based on how the rules are followed. Right? I mean, I could be the greatest basketball player on planet Earth if I didn't have to dribble. If I could just pick it up and run and do whatever I wanted with and run over people and do that, you know, I would be the best. But I got to dribble, and man, dribbling slows me down. You know, these other guys are really fast. They're faster than me when I don't have the ball. Now I got to have it and dribble with it. Wow, that changes everything. And we admire somebody's ability to perform with excellence, not by the way they don't follow the rules, by the way they follow the rules. The game is only as good as its rules. We enjoy playing, watching games and sports because everyone agrees on what the rules are. When they don't follow the rules, what do the other fans do? They frown upon it. They scream. They go crazy. Why don't we do that in our own lives? Oh, I was talking with a friend, counseling, trying to find a job and just kind of desperate and signed up for like a Zen Buddhist thing, you know, and no, you don't want to get in there and all that. And they had another friend, Christian friend, said, okay, yeah, if it makes you happy. So I had to be the awkward one. Hey, love you, appreciate you, but I wouldn't do that. Hour-long conversation later explaining why. And at the end of it, friend went, man, you're my real friend. Why didn't my other friend tell me that? So, mad at the other friend, called the other friend up and goes, why didn't you tell me that? Oh, I wanted to, but I didn't want to offend you, hurt your feelings. And now she's going, you ain't my friend. Huh? Not following the rules is frowned upon. You know, I think about it this way. You know, Ben Due, Pastor Ben Due, love Pastor Ben Due. Gentle pastor's heart, right? Don't you love his pastor's heart? Gentleness and three sisters to just refine him all of his life. I mean, I grew up with no sisters, nothing, you know. I'm not refined. But Pastor Ben is so refined, so gentleman. And let me tell you this, that man will run you over. That man is strong. I see him lifting in the weight room, and I get sore from his workouts, just watching him. And then we'd had our moving day, and again, thank everyone who came out and helped us with our dumpster day. I mean, I'm just like, you know, I stopped working because I'm just watching. He's like doing the work of 10 men, and Corey and Gene June. I mean, these are strong guys, man. You know, I'm like, where's the lightest box, you know? And these guys are so strong, and Pastor Ben was a football player. You know, played offensive line for Houston. They got lucky once and beat FSU. And besides that, I think about, you know, I would never play him in a game of football. Never. Because I know he could catch me now. So I can't outrun him. But I'm like, there's only one way I would ever play him in a game of football. If I could set the rules. And here's what the rules would be. I get pads. You don't, to start off with. you've got to play with your hands tied behind your back and your eyes closed while playing a game of football. It's the only way I would play him in a game of football. Now, would that be fair? Yes, it would be. No, it wouldn't be. And I would use my authority as senior pastor to do that. You know, God sets the rules, and they're fair, and they're just, and they're right. And one thing about them is they actually protect, in this example, I'm the weaker of society, from being abused by the stronger, by being taken advantage of. All throughout that scripture, we would, compassion, kindness, servant, looking to others, right, forgiving, all of those things. Be compassionate. Care. Don't just be in your own world. Think about others. You know, adhering to rules ensure that you won't lose your job or result of your own ability to follow the rules. That you won't get written up, that you could get promoted, right? College students, let me give you some advice. Get your degree, study all that, but ultimately that's not what's going to promote you in life. It's your ability to work well with excellence and work within a system and work well with other people and follow what it is that the boss wants you to do. Very simple. It's very simple. Like Governor Huckabee's secretary said, they said, man, you must got a tough job as his assistant. You must got a tough job, man. Governor, running for president, all these things to do. God, how do you do what it is? You got the easiest job in the world. And what do you mean? What are you talking about? Governor, doing all this thing, you must be busy, crazy, all this. You don't know my job's real easy. I just got to do what he says. I just do what he needs me to do. That's it. It's real simple. I mean, what if we live life that way? Just do what God tells me to do. Just do that. He leads us into righteousness, goodness, and truth. How much easier would our life be? You know who complicates your life? You know who does? It ain't your bad employees. It ain't other people in your life. It ain't anybody else. It's not you do. You're the one who complicates it. When I get in frustrating scenarios or get stressed out, I'm like, oh, man, how'd I get here? Me. I got to go back to, okay, God, what's going on here? Because I'm not operating by the fruits of the Spirit. So where am I out of your will? And what it is that you have me to do? Come on, church, come on. Without rules, any country, society, any group of people will not be able to function in any way. Rules ensure safety, they create trust, and they help, like I said, the weaker. Here's some thoughts as we plow through the standard of personal conduct for a disciple of Jesus. All right, it's just kind of simply breaking down this whole chapter. I did it Christian, Gentile. Gentile, just simply for this frame of reference, means someone who is a heathen, pagan, not following Christ, whatever else. Very simple throughout that passage of Scripture. Three things should mark a Christian's life: goodness, righteousness, and truth. That should mark us as believers. As light, what does it mean? It means walk in the goodness of the Lord, that we're good, kind, compassionate, forgiving, that righteousness, we have a different standard of behavior in our relationships, we're sexually moral. What is God's standard of right sex? He created it, right? It's not a bad thing. It's not something to be frowned upon. He created it in the first chapters of the Bible, right? Be fruitful and multiply. It's his idea. It's not the devil or perverted society's ideas, but it's to be done with rules and regulations upon it because it's valuable, right? Yes. It's important, right? No rules. It's just chaos, right? I mean, look, one thing good about being a pastor is you can watch all the other people's lives, you know, try to not follow the rules of God and, you know, how'd that adultery work? How'd that work? Never, not once ever did it show up in the scene and go, oh, that was a better situation than staying faithful. 30 plus years of ministry, not once has it ever been, well, you know, you broke that rule and that just turned out great for you. How many regrets, how much hurt, and not even that, but now then the reality of, man, I thought, yeah, I knew it kind of hurt my spouse, but I had no idea the ripple effect of relationships, friends, kids, parents on both sides, so forth and so on. Look, a big lie is, oh, I can do this and it won't hurt anybody else. Sin always has a relational ripple effect in the people's lives. So anyhow, righteousness, we don't lie, right? We don't steal. We don't get drunk. You know, I mean, common behavior. You know, doesn't mean we can't have fun, but we're different than how the world operates and functions, you know? The world drinks out of what? Insecurities and fears to try to become somebody else to then relationally connect somebody in this false intimacy. We can have a drink and be social and not change in the sense that it's not changing my identity and who I am. And you know what? It takes a while to mature and grow into those kind of things. But anyhow, truth. We live by truth. We live by truth. Truth of what? Well, what is truth? Truth is Jesus. Truth is found in his word. Okay, I got to line every crazy thought in my head, every motive of my heart, everything I'm thinking. What does God say about that? What's his truth say? Okay, and then evaluate and judge it based upon that. The other way is immorality, impurity. Impurity is simply, to be pure means you're not mixed. For example, we got a chocolate lab and a golden lab. They're pure breds. They're not mixed with any other kind of breed. They have papers certifying that they're pure bred dogs. Well, the purity of that makes them much more valuable, right, than just being mixed. Impurity means that, look, as a Christian, I'm not to mix myself with the way of the world, that I'm just mixed and you can't tell any different in who I am. There's a purity, there's a setting apart, there's a way that I live that is different. There's things that I don't engage in or do that makes me pure. Greed, we know greed is, right? Greed, being greedy. That's why it's so important to give in your tithes and offering. It's the only thing that will break the spirit of greed off of your life. It's the only thing. It's the only thing. Saw the Elvis movie on Tuesday, and, you know, again, just amazed. So many things I could talk about, but one thing I'm amazed is here is a guy who was driven out of insecurity and fear because of his background of not having enough or his family not being provided for. And at the time, he probably had more money than anybody in the world. But out of that, because he's not functioning right in God's purpose, that spirit of mammon consumed him and his whole family and everybody around him. And it wasn't the fact that there wasn't enough material possessions there. It's just the right heart and spirit and understanding of what provision is for wasn't being implemented. And let me tell you, greed has a godlike power over your life. It will consume you and destroy you. It's one of the few things in Scripture that is referenced like God. Your stomach and your money have a godlike power over your life that will destroy you if you don't get in control of that. So anyhow, those are the difference. You know, it's interesting, in Ephesians 4:17, he said, I tell you this, insist on the Lord, that you no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking, but we're to now live in light as the Lord, and the fruit of the light is goodness and righteousness and truth, and we're to find out what pleases the Lord. I love this quote here. The thought is not that the unregenerate mind, which means not renewed or born again or been cleansed. It's not the thought that the unregenerate minds are empty. It is that they are filled with things that lead to nothing. So yeah, you don't have to follow God. And you can go out and accomplish a lot of things and do a lot of things or whatever else, have a lot of experiences. But guess where they always lead? Back to the emptiness and the nothingness of life. Solomon, right? I mean, how many friends do I have that have whatever they want in this world? Third, fourth marriage. And, you know, now I'm just at the point in kindness and conversations with them, man, you know, isn't it time to really look at yourself in the mirror now? Isn't it time? How many more broken relationships and hardships and waste of time and waste of possessions and all these things do you have to go through to finally figure out, man, there's something in me that needs to change? the next person, the next situation, the next material position, it's not going to change you. Only Jesus will. Only he will. The standard of relation conduct for a disciple, according to this passage of Scripture, Christian, truth, as we talked about, kindness, compassionate, forgiving, thankfulness, Spirit-filled versus falsehood, anger, bitterness, rage, unforgiving, foolishness, drunkenness. I mean, on the right side, just get in a conversation with people. One of those is going to come out pretty quick. Pretty quick. It's going to come out. You know, I'm fortunate. I mean, I get to train people. I train people who aren't saved, aren't in church, aren't even Christians at times, some people. And, you know, I've found over time they start sharing their lives with me and talking about things. And one of the things I realized is that one of the things they never get from me when I'm with them is they never hear me talking bad about somebody else in their presence. And that establishes trust. I'm not putting other people down. I'm not whatever else, you know, talking about somebody else's life or, you know, comparing somebody else or whatever else. When I'm engaged with them, I'm trying to encourage them and trying to instruct them and trying to find out where they're at in life and speak to that. I'm telling you, that's shining light, right? When we shine light out of truth and kindness and compassion and forgiveness and thankful, the world cannot operate that way in and of themselves. It's spiritual, it's supernatural from the Spirit of God. It makes such an impact on people's lives. It opens them up to then say, well, man, how is it that you function like that? I had somebody ask me, how is it you're so patient, you're so kind, you're so... I said, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I've had to pastor. I've learned that. I've been married for 26 years. I'm well-trained in that. You know, I said, I bucked the system for 3 years, but the Puerto Rican one, she got me submitted. And I said, I've raised 3 sons. I mean, you know, it's like, you know, God's been working on me. It's been a sanctity. But thank you. That makes me feel good after 31 years because I don't feel patient. You know? The way we operate, the way we live in just simplicity. You know, sometimes we want to get weird and get so supernatural. And let the miracles come. Let the Spirit of God fall. Let's all fall out in the room. I'm not opposed to any of that. But just the practicality of kindness and compassion and care and the impact that that makes on people's lives. We all can do that. Huh? We all can do that. All right. Finally, the standard of household conduct for a disciple is Christian is to submit, love, respect, and obey. The other world is rebellious, selfishness, dishonor, and disobedience. Those three things, four things, are so key. Love, respect, submission, and obedience. Why is that so important? Submission. Why is that so important? And then love and respect, how you function with the heart of submission. Because what is in that word, mission? Because God has put us together to do something. Submission is a military term. It's a term of, look, there's order and authority so that you can function properly to accomplish a task. It's not about value or worth. It's not, Cindy's my wife. I am the head of the household. It's not that I'm more valuable than her. It's not that I'm better looking than her. It's not that I'm smarter than her. We all know the truth of all those things. It's about order and function. Because God placed us together to accomplish something. And there has to be order and function in that. That's why we submit to one another. We submit to one another, the scripture said. Pastor Ben Dew is our campus pastor. He has authority God's given him to be the campus pastor of this church. He's submitted to me as the senior pastor, but I submit to him as the campus pastor. In other words, I defer to him in staff meetings about what's going on in the campus and what do we need to be speaking to the students. I don't just pull the senior pastor card and go, no, here's what we're going to do and suck it up and like it. I'm like, well, you tell me. Because God's given you that authority. And there's a mutual submission to that. And he's got the heart that if I said we're going to do it, he'd do it with the best attitude he could. But that wouldn't be wise, right? I mean, it took me 3 years to realize Cindy's right, man. She's right. She's right. She's right. You're right, honey. It went from like fighting that, not wanting to listen, to, man, you're right. God, you're right. I don't see that. I'm not hearing it. You're right. I'm sorry. Man, that was, you're right. I'm sorry. You're right. It brings joy to my soul. You're right. I'm sorry. Sometimes I just walk around when I'm grumpy. You're right. I'm sorry. Just, it all of a sudden just brings happiness to me. Submission is so important because we're trying to accomplish something. Then we love and respect in that, right? We honor one another. And we create a culture of honor, not gossip. But look, you're a great leader until somebody's following you, all right? You know, huh? Come on. Huh? I mean, come on. You know what I'm saying? I mean, you know how easy it is in our insecurities and all that to, like, look at somebody and just point out flaws? Man, that's the way the world operates. We're different. Respect and honor. We don't, you know, we don't follow one another because of the perfection of who we are and the decision-making. We do everything right. We do it out of a submission to who God is and an honor and love and respect for one another and a value out of that. And then when it's a culture is created that we really realize we love one another and we respect one another and there's a trust and safety there, then truth comes out. Now you can speak the truth to one another, right? See, sometimes as Christians, we just want to blast the world with truth. We haven't spent the time to build that relationship of trust, right? So anyhow, but that's the dynamics that creates a household, a community that makes us different than how the world operates on just gossip and rebellion and selfishness and dishonor and disobedience outside of God's will, right? That's how the world functions. So anyhow, a few other thoughts. The Christian must be thoughtless. The Christian must not be thoughtless, but think of others. The Christian must not be an individualistic. You must not be self just assertive or just self-consuming, but should be thinking of others, not self-seeking, should have a team attitude, should be joyful when other people succeed and celebrate that success, should be able to bear their own discomforts and trials with courage. That should mark us as we walk together and live together in this kind of environment. Last thing I want to say, and we'll be done, is that Jesus Christ, only Jesus Christ, as we read this passage of Scripture, is the one who elevates and equalizes the value of every human being. Jesus Christ is the only one on planet Earth who ever elevated and equalized the value of every human being on planet Earth. Women were not equal to men. Jesus said, no, you love your wife. You love her. What do you mean? Lay down your life for her. She's valuable. If it's between you and her, you give your life up for her, just as I did the church. Why? Because she's valuable. He added value. He elevated status, right? He's the one who taught Paul in Galatians 3:28 that there's neither Jew nor Gentile, there's neither slave nor free, there's neither male nor female, for you're all one in equal value in Christ. You're all one. Think about this. Man, it was never done this way. He's addressing in value and equality slaves in Scripture. What's that mean? It means they were in church, they were in the community. They now were being seen as one with everyone else. And the slavery in the Bible that it talks about is not the slavery most of us think about. It's debt slavery, where an individual would offer labor in exchange for an outstanding debt that could not be paid. They'd offer their service. And usually it was only could be done for 6 years so it wouldn't be abused. Scripture, Christianity, is against slave trading, is against the stealing of another person, taking the person against their will and having them do something for you. Christianity is the Jesus is the one who brought equal value. Slavery is how the world operated until Christ showed up, and slavery was abolished through Christian men and women being abolitionists. It's a Christian idea. And it's Christians who sacrificed and gave their lives. Watch the great movie, Amazing Grace, William Wilberforce, an abolition out of Britain, ending the slave empire out of Great Britain. And John Newton, his pastor who discipled him and mentored him and encouraged him along the way, was a former slave trade owner who became a pastor. God used those two men. Christian men, right? Not any other religion, Christian men. To stand forth and say, the way this institution is being run is wrong. And all throughout history, it's been Christians who took the abusive part of slavery and changed the world. 1 Timothy 1, 9 through 10 says that we know that the law is made not for the righteous, but lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the unholy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers or mothers, for murders, for sexual immoral, for the practicing of homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to sound doctrine. Don't buy the lie that slavery was a Christian idea. God associates it just the same as murderers. Exodus 21:16, he that steals a man and sells him, or if he is found in his own hand, he is surely to be put to death. And so, I know as we read that passage of scripture, there's so many false things being taught in our society. I wanted to address that Jesus is the one who equalizes all people. And that's why as a community, when we come together, younger, older, fathers, mothers, children, doesn't matter. We're all one in value of Christ. We all have something to contribute and give, and we should be considerate in that. There's no favoritism with the Lord. Lord doesn't think like I'm better than you because I'm the senior pastor of this church. It's not how God thinks at all. It's not how he operates. We're all value. Who's can come up and play? That's why it's so important that we are Christians and that we live in community together and we represent this to the world. God's rules, instructions for our personal conduct, God's rules and instructions for our relational conduct with one another, and then God's standard of equality, value of each person. See, for them, and think about it, they go out and say, most of society goes, back then, lepers, put them in a thing, you know, just they're outcasts of society, judgment on their life, probably sin in a previous life. Jesus touched them, cleansed them, brought value, told them to go do the same. Rich tend to look down on the poor, whatever else. Jesus flipped that upside down. I'm going to draw attention and honor the poor widow because her heart, she's given everything she got. Rich think they're more valuable because they're given more, but no, she's given her heart. I mean, he revolutionized everything in society. I don't value you for what you do or what you have. I value you for who you are. Christian thinking. World doesn't operate that way. They look. Okay, first of all, how do you look? Are you pretty? Not pretty. Okay, then how much money do you have? Do you have a lot? Not have a lot. Right? Where do you live? That's how the world operates. It looks, it judges, and it tries to connect out of that. Jesus does it. Jesus looks at every single person and says, you're beautiful. You're valuable. You're my child. What if we live like that? It's the beauty of Christian community. And that's what the church is to be. Not only with us in an individual church, but in the community of believers together. That's how we should value other churches too. And that's a whole other topic. Lord, help us to live the way you want us to live. the instructions, Lord, the rules, the standard that you've given us, that, Lord, when we apply it and the spirit behind it, it's so powerful. Love this passage of Scripture, Lord, how you lay out the practicalities of how we're to live in the instructions. But, Lord, then you put the spirit and the heart behind it, the love, the respect, the honor, the spirit that drives us to live it out. Lord, we know without the spirit, they just become dead traditions, and we end up becoming self-righteous. But, Lord, when the spirit and the law come together, God, it produces order and peace and a unity that's transformative. So, Lord, help us to be that kind of people, that kind of church. Prayer team, if you would, come forward this morning. Thank you so much. If you're out there and you need to, as we stay in this attitude of prayer, if you need to get right with Jesus, what excuse is keeping you from getting right with Jesus? I want you to come forward and get prayer this morning. If you need prayer for anything else, come forward and get prayer this morning. This is one of the most important parts of our service, because this is the beginning next steps of application to what God is speaking. We don't just preach, you know, to try to fill in a Sunday with activity, but it's for the very purpose of God's word going into your heart and mind, changing you to be more like him. So, man, there's a lot. Man, I was meditating on this all week, you know, and it's like, okay, how's my behavior, you know? How are you doing in the Lord? How are you doing in your personal conduct? How are you doing in your relational conduct, in your connection into community? How are you doing in your relationships? You know, again, Jesus' standard, he says, look, don't come up to the altar and worship and do all your stuff. If you got beef with somebody, go there first, get it right, then come offer your gift. Jesus cares about how we act and how we treat one another. We get religious and just kind of, I'll just attend church and God will be happy and then go act however I want to act. That's not real Christianity. And so, where are you at in this? This is a chance to, this isn't condemnation time, that's the enemy. This is a chance to meet Jesus and his spirit and his grace for your life and change so that you can be more of who he's created you to be in him, and you can be for others who he wants you to be for others. So Lord, help us. Thank you for it. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.